Thank you very much. It's a lovely, lovely hymn. Trust it's true in all of our lives. It is indeed a challenge for us. Left to some schedules of where we expect to be in the will of the Lord in the next year. The color is grape. So if you have difficulty reading it, didn't realize the grape was going to be so dark a vintage. But it's there if you like. I know that many of you follow us in prayer, and we appreciate that. And it's a delight to know that as we travel in ministering various places, whether it's in India or South Africa or here at Faith, we are blessed to have you follow us in prayer. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we've been studying Hebrews and will continue to do. He passed over three questions in verses 16 to 18 and the three questions that were given as an answer. But they are quite simple if you know the history of the children of Israel migrating out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. For it says, who was he provoked? Was he not provoked with all of them? Oh, you say, what about Joshua and Caleb? Well, that's true. But there are many times in the Scripture where the word all or many is referred to as being all. And then in verse 17, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? It's interesting that we would see here God speak of refusing to receive a gift as sin. It's interesting that we read in these verses that if you refuse to accept God's gift, that's disobedience. If you refuse to accept God's gift, that's unbelief. If we give a gift to somebody and they refuse it, we say, well, we'll give it to somebody else. But God views their rejection of entering into the land of Canaan as sin, as unbelief, and as disobedience. And for that reason, God says that His wrath or His anger is against those who do not receive His gift. And then in verse 18, to whom swore He that He should not enter in, but to them that did not believe. And so He ends by saying that the reason for refusing to enjoy God's blessing is unbelief. Let's read then from chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel or the good news preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth there for a rest to the people of God. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and our Father, we thank You for the rest that You proposed and provided for the children of Israel. We stand in amazement that this event, so many years before, was still on the mind and heart of the author of this book of Hebrews. We thank You for reminding us of the importance of faith and of belief, of confidence, of sureness, of thought. And we thank You that You have promised to meet with us this morning in a much more intimate, way than you met with the children of Israel. We thank you that we do not have to look up to see a cloud of fire or a cloud of darkness. We thank you that you have given to us, through the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit to live in us. We thank you for his presence with us this morning. We thank you that he's here to teach us all things and bring to our remembrance the things that we have learned. We thank you that he is here to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We thank you that he is here to take of the things of Christ and show them to our opened eyes. We thank you that he's here to feed us with the bread of life, that we might go away with a sense of fullness and satisfaction. Thank you for speaking to us this morning as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All the way through the New Testament, it presents to us our salvation in three tenses. That is, that which is past, that which is present, and that which is future. The past tense of our salvation is described as salvation from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It also speaks to us of the present tense of our salvation and the fact that because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a salvation through his life that becomes deeper and more important to us day by day as we study the Word of God. And then we have the future tense of our salvation. And that future tense of our salvation is something we look to. We're told now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And so the author of Hebrews in these verses that we've looked at already give to us as well these three tenses of salvation. We have the past tense of our salvation described in chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus is given to us as a picture, or the David is given to us as a picture, and the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For the unbeliever, for the person who has not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, death is a terror. Death is an enemy. But once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and are born again and forgiven, maybe we should say death is a friend. It takes us out of this world into the next world. And so the deliverance from the penalty of death physically as well as spiritually is the past tense of our salvation. Because the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, and the second death. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that penalty has been borne by Christ and will not be borne by us. And then there is the future tense of our salvation, and we have that as well described to us in chapter 2, where the Lordship of Christ, God has made him a little lower than the angels. He has crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of his hands. And it reminds us that we will join Christ in lordship over his creation just as Christ enjoys. That is future. And there is much more. We would say, well, you know, what is it, future of our salvation? Hebrews doesn't give us all the details as Paul does, but reminds us that because we are a member of the family of God and God is our Father, we expect to be in our Father's house. We say to the children, I guess we could say, we say to the children, you're going to heaven. Even though the Bible doesn't actually say we're going to heaven. Now this may destroy your idea of what future salvation is. But it does say that we are going to be with Christ. To be absent with the body is not to be present in heaven, but to be present with Christ. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so there is the future aspect of our salvation when we put off this body of humiliation and we are transfigured into Christ's likeness and we shall be with him and like him forever. What did you say? Oh, good. Some of you believe that. I know others of you do as well. So then what about the present tense of salvation? You see, here's the problem, and the book of Hebrews addresses this problem. Because we think a lot about the past tense of our salvation, and we rejoice in the forgiveness of sin, our regeneration, our reconciliation. We rejoice in the blessings of God in what He has done, and we look forward in the future to all that He's going to do for us when we leave this world and enter His world. But the problem that we really face is the present tense of our salvation. I was trying to explain this to a large church in Africa on one occasion, and I had a translator. And I used a metaphor that we use in our culture and say, we want the Lord to save us, but we don't want Him to monkey with our lives. And I said that in my message. And the missionary who was translating for me into Swahili said, I can't say that. God doesn't monkey with our lives. Well, you know what I mean. We believe that we need God's help for the salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. And we believe we need God's help to take us into glory, but we don't want God to monkey with our lives today. We don't want Him to order our behavior. We don't want Him to challenge our thoughts and our words. We don't want Him to order those areas of our life that we think we can control. And so God says, you need me in the present tense of our salvation. And so in these chapters, the author of Hebrews brings into focus the rest of God. And the word rest of God refers to a past rest, to a present rest, and to a future rest. We'll see that this evening. But as we look at this, we realize that God, in His wonderful grace, has given to us a salvation that no matter whether we look back, we see the glory of that salvation. If we look forward, there is a great hope. And if we look at the Word of God in the present tense, we realize that God has given to us an amazing concept of life, and that is rest in Him. If you go to the cemetery, you often see on some of the old stones, RIP, R-I-P. Rest in peace. And when you read that, we think, well, here's a person who has lived and died, and they have, as some other gravestones say, he entered into rest. Now, there's a mistake about that. Because that suggests that the only rest that we get is when we die. That only when we lay our head on the pillow for the last time and God extracts that life from our body, and then we begin a time of rest. And the only rest they understand is a rest in death. That's not what the author of Hebrews is teaching us. He says to us in these verses that I've read to you, there remains a rest for the people of God. Is that the sabbatical rest? Is that the year of Jubilee worked out in the life of the believer? Oh, it's far more than that. Because the children of Israel, as they migrated from Egypt to Canaan, they had a rest from slavery when they were brought out and bought out of the land of Egypt, and they had a rest from the bondage. That was their salvation. And that salvation was made possible by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel of that house. And they rested from their labors. We do too. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and are born again by the Spirit of God, we rest from that energy which we have employed, thinking that maybe if we do right and do good, God will save us. When in fact, we come to the conclusion that the only salvation we have is because of the blood of the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. Then said God, I have given you a land of rest, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's 11 days' journey from Egypt to Canaan, but I'll let you do it in two years, so that you're not scared of the Philistines, which will be along the coast. And so they came to Kadesh Barnea after 2 years. And they were given the opportunity and the command to enter into the rest which God had given them. A land of pomegranates and dates and olives and milk and honey. Houses that they hadn't built. Vineyards that they hadn't planted. And all of it would be theirs as a gift. It was a place of rest. Their enemies would not destroy them. The wild beasts would be set at bay. And every difficulty and distress that faced them would be gone, and they would live in God's provision. They need have no fears. They need have no worries. Their lands would produce, their flocks would multiply, and God's blessing would rest upon them. And they said no. We are reminded in the verses that we've read in chapter 3 that they did not enter in because of unbelief. Because of, in our reading this morning, because they sinned. And because they were disobedient. Now, is that the end for Israel? Oh, I still believe that God will restore Israel to their land. And they will be the head of the nations instead of the tail. But there still remains for Israel a sabbatical rest, which will be ushered in through the millennial reign of Christ, and then through the day of God. And God will fulfill the promises He gave to Abraham and the covenant. The promises He gave to David and the Davidic covenant. The covenant regarding the land of Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant, when He will forgive their sins, and they will know about the Lord. And they will say to each other, "Know the Lord," and all will know me, from the least to the greatest. That will be their sabbatic rest. So what God is revealing to us here, and instructing us, using Israel as an example, is we have a past experience in salvation. We have the promise of a future salvation in the presence of Christ forever and ever, just like Israel. But we have today the opportunity, moment by moment and day by day, of entering into the rest of God. It says to us in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear." It's interesting that fear and unbelief are put side by side in these verses. If I were to ask you, why did the children of Israel not enter into the land, you would say through unbelief. But why? And the answer is fear. They are giants. We look like grasshoppers through their eyes. And we look in the mirror and we only see grasshoppers. You remember those 12 spies that came back with their report? Joshua and Caleb giving a report through the mouth of God, through the eyes of Jehovah, and the other 10 spies from the other 10 tribes saying, "Yes, they're giants there. We won't be able to conquer them. We will be destroyed." And they said, "We're not going in." And so I ask you this morning, if you don't have faith to enter into God's rest, you must have fear. So what are your giants? What are the giants in your life? What are the giants in my life? It seems to many today in the Christian community that giants are far stronger than their faith or their belief. And so presented as we are day by day and in a sense moment by moment, an invitation from God to enter into His rest. Many of us seem to come short of it. We are at the very doors. We hear, as did the children of Israel, the blessings that God has provided as He gave through Joshua and Caleb. We have the opportunity of partaking of the blessings of the land, the pomegranates and the grapes, which were so great they had to be carried between two men on a stick. Well, you say, that's just a man. No, that's not imagination. That was God's explanation to them of the greatness and goodness that He had provided for them in the land. We have a choice. And that choice has to do with the faith. To believe that what God says is true. Larry in the Sunday school class this morning reminded us that Nineveh believed the words of Jonah. A godless, wicked, disobedient, rebellious group of people believed what Nineveh said, and their lives were changed, transformed in a moment from the king down to the least. So we must ask the question again this morning, as was asked in the last hour. What does the Word of God do in our lives? What effect does the Word of God have? So verse 1 is a warning. It's a warning to us, let us therefore fear. Not fear the enemy, but fear that perhaps we will be excluded. That we will be excluded from enjoying the rest of God. One of the great blessings that you and I face, and that the readers of this epistle faced, was they had a continuing opportunity to partake of the land of rest. That wasn't true of Israel. They came out of Egypt, they stayed at Mount Sinai for the giving of the law, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they were given one opportunity. And if they didn't enter in, God's anger and God's wrath was poured out upon them and said, they will not enter into my rest. And they wandered for 38 years. You should be very thankful, and I am thankful, that we are given today, as the book of Hebrews, the author, the readers of the book of Hebrews, they were given an opportunity. You say, where were we last Sunday? We were in the same place. And we were challenged again by the Word of God to say, am I going to believe or not? Am I going to accept fear from these giants? Or am I going by faith, by belief, by confidence, by obedience, to take the Word of God, and it will transform my thinking. It will transform what I do with my time. It will transform what I do with my fears and my anxieties and worries. It'll transform what I do with my money. It'll transform what I do with my possessions. It will affect every area of my life. It is salvation for today. The author of Hebrews is saying, we still have that opportunity. It would be sad, wouldn't it, if the same circumstances took place in your life as took place in the lives of the children of Israel. That once you said no to entering into those blessings that God has given to you in Christ, God in His wrath, in His anger, that's what it says in these verses, says, okay, you had one opportunity, you will not have another one. I do think that there are those who have heard the message of God's provision for day by day peace and rest and quiet in their lives, and they have said no. That God allows them to experience their fears, to experience their worries and their anxieties and the giants that they have left in their life take hold of their experience, and that fear increases, and that anxiety multiplies, and the unforgiveness and all the other things, these things in our lives begin to affect us intellectually, in our mind, affect our emotions, affect our will, and may in fact affect our bodies. And the diseases that we experience may well be as a result of not resting in God. Because it has that effect. Sociologists and psychologists say to us that at least 50% and perhaps 70% of people who are sick because they think they're sick. There's a book written called Every Other Bed. And the psychologist, the Christian psychologist who wrote it, says to us that every other bed in the hospital is occupied by somebody who has thought and filled their mind with fears, and the result of those fears has produced a diseased and a sick body that lands them in the hospital. Take your anger against a friend, your unforgiving attitude. Who does that hurt most? them or you. But no question, it's a bitterness. And that bitterness, whether it's against me or you or you or you or God or God's plan or anything else, that bitterness is a cancer that eats you far more than it eats somebody else. And it's a bitterness, it's a spiritual cancer. It's a giant, and it grows as our mind absorbs and thinks about these things, and the worry and the anxiety becomes more and more powerful in our mind, in our thinking, in our emotions, and we make decisions in our wills because of that. And I believe that there are many believers, many who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they're so intoxicated with fears and giants that affects their well-being. And they go to the same doctors that the world goes to in search of an answer when it may very well be unbelief. It may very well be an unwillingness to take God's Word and apply God's Word to their heart and to their life. The Bible says that joy and happiness is a good medicine. It's interesting how God, who created our bodies, does such a wonderful job of doctoring us, of prognosticating what the conditions are, and that what bitterness does in our lives. And so there is a fear. And we should have that fear, not in a sense of terror, but perhaps in a sense of uneasiness, that perhaps I have received Christ as my Savior, I have been born again, but I have not entered into His rest. The areas of my life, whether it's physical, whether it's social, whether it's in relationship to my family, perhaps in relationship to what God has given you or God has taken away from you. And you have not trusted God. You have not rested with God in it. And it becomes a giant that overwhelms your thinking and your emotions and the decisions that you make. David says in his generation the same thing was true. This has to do with living in the present tense of our salvation. We are saved, says Paul in Romans, we are saved by His life. One of the most important and most profound aspects of our salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in us. We've talked about this before, and you may be weary of that. But the author brings it up again and again and reminds us that all of Israel passed through the water. All of Israel passed through the cloud. All of Israel partook of the bread. All of the Israel partook of the water. But not all of them entered into the land of Canaan. It's possible for us to have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of one day being with Christ and forget that Christ is in us. It's possible. And there are many who think that Christ has not taken up His residence in their lives and in their being. And so this warning, there is a fear of exclusion, but there is also for us the failure of entering. And we need to ring the changes again, because it's easy for us to be just like the children of Israel. What does He say in verse 2? He said, the gospel was preached unto us. Now, that's not the gospel of salvation as we have it and as I have explained it. It's not that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He is saying to us here, the good news of God's rest was preached to the children of Israel. When was it preached? It was preached to Abraham. Every price the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you as an inheritance. It was given to Isaac. It was preached to Jacob. Jacob believed it. Jacob believed that the promise of God given to his grandfather and to his father Isaac was worth holding on to, was worth getting for himself. He preached it to Simeon and Levi and Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali and all of his sons. He preached for it. And then when Moses came on the scene, Moses heard it. Every place the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you. And Moses gave it to the children of Israel. It was the good news that they were going to escape from Egypt and they were going to enter into the land of Canaan. a land of rest, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses preached it to the children of Israel. He says, God says, I have brought you out that I may bring you in. And he says it over and over and over again. He never intended for them to wander in the wilderness. He never intends for you and me to have fears, worries, anxieties. They're not ours. We have been given a salvation in Christ through His presence in us and through all the blessings of our salvation. You see, Israel's blessing, Israel's rest was in a place. Our rest is in a person. Which would you rather have? There are many who would far rather have a place with possessions than to have the person of Jesus Christ. And so the promise that's given to us in our salvation is a living person who takes up His residence in us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, made possible an enormous inheritance. An inheritance that we begin to partake of, that we begin to enjoy here on earth, with Christ, in Christ. And the amazing thing that Christ did is something that you can't do. So you have some resources, and you have some money, and you have some possessions, and you have some children, and you have taken out your paper, and you've written your will, and you have signed your will, and you put it in a safe place. That all that you have and all that you possess will be given to the people that you wanted to go to. Sadly, as someone said, where there's a will, there's a lawyer. And they can change that will. But do you know what the Lord Jesus did? The Lord Jesus accumulated, because He is God, and because He is the Son of God, He accumulated an inheritance from His Father that He wanted to pass on to all who believed. And so in order that that will, that last will and testament, was accomplished, He signed it with His own precious blood. He died in order, as Hebrews says, that that will might be effective. That's what you do, and that's what I do. And that's all we can do. But what else did He do? He was raised from the grave to be the executor of His own will. Wouldn't you like to do that? Sorry, you can't. No matter what you do. But the Lord Jesus Christ died in order to make His will effective and make it possible for all of the resources He accomplished on Calvary's cross by His death and burial and resurrection. He said, I want to pour this out to all. And the Lord Jesus then says, I am alive forevermore. And as a living person, I am the executor, I am the distributor of all that I accomplished on the cross. And we're told that over and over and over again. And so God gave to Israel, by virtue of their passing through the Red Sea, by virtue of their death through the blood of the Lamb, by virtue of their passage through the Red Sea, God said, I have given you an inheritance. Because He went through that Red Sea with them. And they said, we don't want that inheritance. We don't believe. We have more fear than faith. We have more anxiety than we do acceptance. We have more worries than to walk where you would ask us to walk. And so the failure of entering in is still in front of us. And we have again this morning, you have the opportunity of taking those giants that you're so afraid of, those fears, those anxieties that are so much a part of your life, that have driven your mind and your emotions and your will to distraction, and say, I rest in God. I take from His hand those resources that He gives. I need fear no man. I need not fear the past. I need not fear the future. I need not fear my health. I need not fear the circumstances of my life. I live in the light of a risen Christ who has taken up His residence in my being. Christ lives in me. And because He lives in me, He is the distributor of those blessings. As Paul says in Ephesians, he says to us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul said, or the author says to us in verse 2, he says, that the word that was preached, the good news that was preached, was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. And we're reading again as we look at this that there are four congregations. There are four generations to which this good news was preached. The good news that was preached to Israel was preached to them in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the 12 tribes of Israel standing on the edge of the land of Canaan, the land of their inheritance. The good news was, enter in. And they refused to enter in because of unbelief. David says, what about our day? And he quotes in Psalm 95 these verses that we have read yesterday, last Sunday, and again this Sunday. And he said, I was angry with them and said to them, they will not. And David's generation faced the same opportunity of enjoying the blessings of God. And then the author of the book of Hebrews writes to his generation, people who were there just after Christ's ministry, just after His death and ascension, just after He had passed into glory. Here are these Jewish people who heard of Jesus Christ and turned their back on the sacrifices, the offering, and the temple, and the priesthood, and they said, we'll take Christ. But then they began to wonder, should they really set their back to a religion, to an experience, to a relationship with the God of Israel, and have Christ? Shall they really say no to the temple and find the body of Christ, the building of God? Shall they say no to the priesthood under the tribe of Levi and say, we are all priests? Shall they say no to the sacrifice of the Lamb and say yes to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God? And they were in danger of going back. The author of Hebrews says, he says, there is a warning that perhaps you will not enter in. You see, there are a number of times in the New Testament where we are reminded that every time we hear the Word of God, we have a responsibility. I don't know why you've come this morning. Maybe it's just habit. Maybe that's your pew. You paid for it. You rent it and whatever else. And it's yours. Maybe you've come to get out of the rain. I don't know why you've come. But every time you come, you face a responsibility. And the Lord Jesus taught us the same thing. Because you can come in here, hear the message, and leave. And the message, the good news, is not mixed with faith. And it's of no value and no help to you except that you become more responsible and harder in heart and stronger in your unbelief. The Lord Jesus finished His Sermon on the Mount by saying, if you're a wise person, you hear what I say, and you do. That's mixing faith to the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, and you mix it with your faith, and you say, yes, we will do something about it. I will build my life on a foundation. And then the Lord Jesus gave us that wonderful sermon, that wonderful message, with the illustration of the seeds and the four soils. One soil, which is good soil, brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And we have a tendency to judge the preacher because he didn't do a good job this Sunday. But you know, the soil doesn't judge the seed. The seed judges the soil. It is not my responsibility to hear the preacher and judge him. Because I am the soil, and I don't judge the seed, but the seed that is thrown in my heart and in my mind judges me. Will I allow that seed to fall on the pathway of my life and the birds, devil's birds, come and take it away? It happens here, because you're more concerned about whether your dinner is burning or whether the preacher's going to get out so you can get to the restaurant on time. And that's the only concern some people have. Oh, we've heard that before. I preached on that someone to me. And the devil's birds come and take it out, and we're more concerned about what we're going to meet tomorrow morning in the job than we are with what God wants us to do with the Word of God. And not only the devil, but then there is the flesh. It grows up. You say, man, that's a powerful message. That was great. But Monday afternoon, it doesn't mean anything. Then there is the world with the thorns and thistles that grow up at the same time. And you meet the downturn of the investment, and you realize that you have lost so many $1,000s because the stock market has gone down, and you revert again to the world's intent to have your satisfaction in what the world provides. You see, it's a conflict. And every time we hear the Word of God, whether you hear it on the radio, whether you do it in your quiet time, or whether you come to hear the Word of God, you are faced with exactly what the children of Israel were faced with, not being mixed with faith. You hear, but you don't mix faith with it. And not mixing faith with it, you go out unchanged, but more responsible. Because it would be better for you to get up after the songs are sung and walk out and say, I don't want that responsibility, than to sit here and listen to the Word of God and be unaffected. We have the tendency rather to give the preacher an Olympic score and say that was a 7.5 than to have a transformed life. Is there a giant in your life? A fear, a worry, an anxiety? You must come to the place that God is instructing the Hebrews to come and enter in through faith. Enter in through confidence. Enter in through obedience. And take that fear and that anxiety and set it aside and say, God, that's your problem. And I take my anxiety. And I'm not anxious for that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I hand it over to Him. And I rest in Him. Giants? Yes. The giants are still there. The lions are still there. The wild animals are still there. But the blessing of God will be your part, will be your partnership as you lay those burdens on the Lord and rest in Him. It will transform your mind. It will transform your emotions. It will transform your will. Day by day, moment by moment, we can enter in to the rest of God made available to us through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You again for Your patience with us. We realize again afresh this morning that we have many areas of our life where the giants of doubt, the giants of sin and unbelief, fears and agonies overwhelm us. And we head back into the wilderness to wander without any progress, without any development, without encouragement. Father, we thank You again for this offer that You have given to us through Your Word, reminding us that there remains a rest for the people of God. And we want to enter in by faith. Though we have not seen, yet we believe with joy unspeakable and full of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is all we need. Thank You for ministering Your grace to us and for speaking to us as You promised You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.